We're taking a second week this morning on Psalm 40, which is serving as our Psalm of the Month, although today we'll not sing it in that particular section of the worship service. But before we turn to Psalm 40, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Look, please, to Matthew chapter 5. This is a passage which may be familiar to you, a section of the Sermon on the Mount that's commonly called the Beatitudes. I'll read that section and a bit beyond it as well. Matthew chapter 5. I'll read verse 1 down to and including verse 17. Hear now the word of the true and living God. This is God's word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Do not think that I came to destroy
the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now please, to one more New Testament passage before we get to Psalm 40. Please turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, just a brief couple of verses, few verses from 1 John chapter 2. This is toward the end of the New Testament, just a few books before Revelation. 1 John 2, verses 7 through 9. Again, hear God's word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And then verse 10, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And now please turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 40. We'll take up this psalm once again in the sermon this morning and see in this psalm, in song form, the truths and the themes that flood Scripture and the particular passages we just read. Psalm 40. I'll read this psalm in its entirety. Again, this is God's word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray now for God's blessing on the preaching of this word and on the hearing and applying of it as well. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we again confess our utter dependence upon you for all things, particularly, Lord, to know, to understand, to apply those truths which are spiritually discerned, which are taught to us by your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit's activity among us this morning, that he would powerfully move in our midst and indeed in our very hearts, such that your word would be preached in truth, that it would truly be preached as it is, the word of the great shepherd calling to the sheep. We pray, Lord, again for the salvation of any who do not know Christ, that your word would call them to faith this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word would be received by your people with faith and love and an eagerness to obey. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we approach God today in worship, as we pray to him, as we sing to him, and even as we gather together collectively to hear his word preached, remember that is no passive activity. We are to eagerly engage in that hearing as a worship of him. Why in all of this are we accepted before him? Why is our worship accepted? Why is our prayer accepted? Because after all, who among us comes here with complete understanding of God? Who among us comes here with flawless intentions in worshiping God? Who among us comes here in a state of perfect purity of both mind and heart? Who comes in a state wherein even our bodies do not engage in sin? Well, none of us. A few minutes ago, we sang to God that we delight in doing his will. Well, why does God not strike us down for singing that we delight to do his will, when every day in word and thought and deed, there are times when we certainly and sometimes emphatically do not delight in doing his will? Well, you know the answer, but hear it again anew this morning. Because of Christ. He accepts us because and only because of Christ. But brothers and sisters, that is the answer. Excuse me. That is the foundational answer to every question about belonging to the true and living God as his sons and daughters. About why and even how God embraces us as his children and no longer counts our sin against us. How he can be both just and the justifier of sinners. How God, who loved us from all of eternity in Christ, can actually bring us to himself without judgment. It is all because of Christ. Now, to advance that answer a little bit and to get into the subject matter of our psalm this morning, and indeed of all the psalms, we are acceptable, we are saved, we are complete before God because of Christ. And more specifically, because we are in what theologians call union with Christ. We are in relationship to him. He identifying with us and we identifying with him so deeply that God the Father, pardon me, treated Christ on the cross as if he had lived our lives. And he treats us in saving us as if we had lived Christ's. We are in union with Jesus Christ. If you read through and if you study Paul's letters, for instance, it's especially apparent there, both explicitly and even implicitly in the way that he builds the most basic language of his letters. Read through and study through and pray through Paul's letters and you will see it over and over and over again. What we might consider Paul's powerful prepositional phrases. In Christ, with Christ, for Christ, because of Christ. All of these phrases revolving around Jesus Christ and who we are as believers. In Christ, with Christ, constantly, over and over again, Christ. An example, Colossians 3, 1 and following. If then you have been, or rather since then, you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, brothers and sisters, this psalm before us this morning, as do all of the other psalms, but this psalm in a particularly focused and beautiful way, this psalm demonstrates that with him dynamic, that in him dynamic, that is the very essence of our salvation. And brothers and sisters, as we sing this song, we experience practically that union with our Savior. And we'll focus our hearts this morning on how this psalm contributes to our understanding of the Bible's teaching on the church's union with her Savior. And indeed, how in even singing this song, that is in and of itself an experience, a glorious experience of that union. Now, as we go this morning, in your minds and hearts, keep listening for that key word, new. That word that we looked at in great detail last week as we looked at Psalm 40. Keep listening in this passage and in the others that I'll mention for that word new, as in new song. We considered it, the new song, in great detail last week. And this morning we'll see more of how that truth of being new in Christ is a thread which is woven through and which holds together everything that it means to be in Christ. For those of you taking notes, the outline falls into two points this morning. Point number one, we'll spend most of our time on blessed in Christ. Blessed in Christ. And then point number two, bondservants of Christ. Blessed in Christ, and then bondservants of Christ. First of all, point number one, blessed in Christ. Look with me, please, again to the first three verses of Psalm 40. God's word says this. I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Now again, we focus our hearts based on everything that we've looked at and considered and thought upon last week. We pick up where we left off and we focus our hearts on this idea of newness in Scripture. And in particular, the new song which David mentions was given to him by God himself. This psalm, remember, Psalm 40 teaches us about and is also an example of the new song. Now, a crucial component to the Bible's teaching about new throughout Scripture, we didn't address last week, and so we need to do so now. To be new, as Scripture uses the term in these contexts, it's what we considered last week. It's to be a new creation in Christ, to have the new heavens and earth as our home. It's a song of salvation, a song that recounts the mighty works of God and who we are in Christ as a result. Well, another crucial component to that idea of new is that it is an outworking and that it is a fulfillment of the old. Well, what new and what old? Listen once again to 1 John chapter 2, from which we read just a few minutes ago. Beloved, John is writing to Christians. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so it seems perhaps like confusing language at first. It's old, but it's new, but it's not new. It's old. It seems that John is going back and forth. Why this seeming double talk? Well, what John writes, of course, is not double talk, but rather it expresses what the Bible means by this idea of new. He says, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, in Christ, and in you. Again, remember from last week, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. It's you, but it's not really you anymore. In fact, some of you have experienced the practical reality of that truth in a very powerful way. And you've experienced it in some ways thanks to those who don't know Christ, but who knew you before you came to Christ. Some of you have even heard this expressed to you vocally. I don't know you anymore. Who are you? Now, sadly, sometimes those words are words not of awe in praise of God, but words of disdain for you because you're not like you used to be. And therefore, you're not like the people you used to be around. And sadly, with those who harbor hatred in their hearts for what you've become, what they don't understand, and sadly, what they may despise, is the fact that now you are new in Christ. You are new. Now, in John's writing, again, 1 John 2, it's the same command. It's the same word of God. The word of God does not change. But it is to be lived in a new way, by way of a new status before God, as new creatures in Christ. The commands of God, brothers and sisters, no longer condemn us. We have been freed from their condemnation. Now they are our way of life in Christ. Jesus obeyed these commands in our place, earning for us a righteousness which we needed but which we could not attain. And in addition to obeying the Word of God perfectly, he took the death penalty for our having broken those commandments, every one of them. And if we believe that fact, and if we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, then we have a right, a new standing before God. We have been given by Christ a new nature, which, as you know if you are a Christian, desires to do God's will from the heart, more than anything, below, beneath, and undergirding as the most basic of all your desires. You want to serve Christ. Why? because you're new. And it is precisely that reality, brothers and sisters, which our Lord declares in the Sermon on the Mount, from which we read earlier, that section that we call the Beatitudes. Remember the setup. Blessed are, over and over and over again, these descriptions. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart. But remember what follows the Beatitudes. It's Jesus' preaching of the law. Jesus takes the law of God and he says, I did not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And then he goes on to preach that adultery, for instance, is not merely a matter of physical deed, but it is an issue of the heart. That it is not that it's like we've committed adultery if we've thought lustfully, but we have done it. And the same with murder. And so Jesus preaches the law. Jesus preaches the law after proclaiming the blessedness of people who keep it. So these are not new commands, but they are commands to which those who are blessed have a new relationship. Now notice verse 4 in our psalm. David writes in the first three verses of the redemption that he has experienced, of the song that he has been given, and then verse 4. Blessed. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Brothers and sisters, blessed is not just some generic toss-away term in Scripture, just indicating someone who has a good life and to whom good things just seem to happen. Wow, he's really blessed. No. Biblically speaking, to be blessed is to belong to the true and living God through Christ, to be a child of his. Now consider the connections between our psalm and, again, that portion of the Sermon on the Mount from which we read earlier. Think of Jesus' descriptions. Again, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. Who are these people? When the Lord tells us so clearly in Romans chapter 3 that God looks down upon all of mankind and he sees that there is no one who does good, that there is no one who seeks after God, not even one. And yet Jesus speaks of people who at the core of their being are merciful. These are people who crave righteousness as much as food and water. These are people who are meek. These are people who are so pure of heart that they will actually see God. Who are these people? We have to ask a question before that one. Who is that person? And the answer to that question is obvious. Again, it's Christ. Only Christ, naturally, in and of himself, fits those descriptions. And he even speaks in such a way later in Matthew, chapter 11, verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, I am meek and humble in heart. And Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek. And in that passage, in Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking of people beyond himself, but people who are in union with him. He is speaking of citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And they are they who have the heart of their king. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. No one except Christ is this way in himself or of himself or herself. Romans 3 rightly describes us all. But that is who we were before the salvation provided by the one who was and is truly pure of heart. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:9, again writing to Christians. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, friends, there is that, what we call that perfect exchange, that is that heart of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have no standing before God except that of judgment. But by trusting in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, we are given his righteousness. We receive it by faith alone. Nothing we could do, nothing we could even want, nothing in and of ourselves. We receive his righteousness by faith. And in turn, he takes our sin and guilt upon himself. Again, at the cross, God the Father treated Jesus as if he had lived our lives. And in salvation, he treats us as if we had lived Christ's. There is no other possible way of salvation. It is the reason why any sinner can be referred to as blessed. And all the attending descriptions Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Now listen to what Paul writes just before his description of that great exchange. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. As we considered last week, the new song, which again, remember, which Psalm 40 explains and exemplifies. It is the song of those who are new creations in Christ. The people whom Jesus describes can be described this way because they have been made new, because they are in union with the one who truly matches these descriptions, and their very hearts, their characters, their souls, and indeed their bodies are being conformed further to experience the fullness of that character. Because they are united to Christ, they are blessed. Brothers and sisters, that they is you. You are blessed in Christ. Now perhaps something rises within your heart immediately and objects, but I still sin. I'm not those things that Jesus describes. Yes. You still sin. So did David, who wrote this psalm. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 40. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Brothers and sisters, to be saved is not to be rendered sinless in and of ourselves. But it is to have the sinless one at work in our hearts by his Spirit, such that we sin less and less, and such that one day when he returns, we will never sin again. We will be freed not only from the guilt and slavery to sin from which we are free now, but we will be freed even from its very presence in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows your sin better than you do. And that's why he came. So if you think, because of your sin, well, the Lord can't really love me. Other people, that makes sense. Look at their lives. They at least do sometimes what is right, but not me. Not the way my heart is. Not the way I know how I am, despite what everybody else thinks of me. Well, if you hold on to that thought, then you don't really understand the concept of grace. Because it is not of you, but of him that you are loved in Christ. If you think, well, he doesn't think upon me with love. He knows what I am. Yes, he does. and you are in Christ. You are a saint. Not saint in the strange and unbiblical Roman Catholic sense, which does in fact point to what people have done as a symbol of spiritual status. You are saints because you've been set aside by Christ and you are complete in Him. Every believer, not the ones who make the headlines, not only them. If you think the Lord doesn't think upon you, then ask yourself, what do you think of Christ? If Christ to you is all that is good and right and holy and the one whom you want to serve with every moment of your life and the one before whom your heart breaks when you fail to do so, if you look to Christ in that way, you do so because you are blessed. You are not blessed because you look to Christ and because you trust in faith. You trust in faith because you are blessed. And you can say to the Lord, in and of myself, I have nothing to offer. I am poor and needy, as David writes in verse 17. I have no righteousness of my own. I am utterly dependent upon the Lord for all things, for every breath, for my very life. But look again at verse 17. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. And brothers and sisters, it is more than just the occasional fleeting thought that God has for you. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 40. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. People of God, your God, your Heavenly Father, thinks upon you and loves you in Christ. And what He has prepared beforehand, as Paul writes elsewhere in quoting Isaiah, is more than we can possibly imagine. And those thoughts are constant and never failing because you are in Christ. Nothing less glorious than a new heavens and a new earth awaits you who have been made new. You who are poor and needy, but who trust in Christ. And your trusting in Christ is not the cause of God's thought towards you, but rather God's mighty works in the past and His eternal thoughts toward you are the cause of your trusting in Christ. Again, verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. It's the same setup. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, or simply who puts his trust in the Lord, who recognizes that those who look to lies are foolish. Brothers and sisters, we don't have that kind of wisdom on our own. On our own, we look to lies constantly. It is Christ who trusted completely in the Father's will and who would not turn aside from the work He was given to do in this world. And if you are trusting in the true and living God this morning, rather than the infinite number of falsehoods by which people are willingly being led astray, your being on the right path, your standing on the rock that is Christ, is a praise not of you, but of Him who lifted you out of the miry pit. You are blessed, brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, what do blessed people do as a result of being blessed? Well, this psalm teaches us. We give ourselves wholeheartedly to serve the one in whom we are blessed. Point number 2 in our final and briefer point this morning, bondservants of Christ. Bondservants of Christ. Look with me, please, at verses 6 through 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Now, what might not be obvious in the English translations is that David writes here, in verse 6 particularly, with the language of a bondservant. Verse 6, my ears you have opened, or literally in the Hebrew, you have dug ears for me. You have digged ears for me. It's a rather strange phrase to our ears, but it harkens back to a ceremony in the Old Testament. A ceremony which describes a time in the life of the people of God, a time of year when those who were servants among them had opportunity to be freed from their masters. And yet there were some servants among them who loved their masters so deeply because their masters loved them so deeply that they wouldn't go. They gladly remained in service to the one who was their employer. Deuteronomy 15:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore I command to you this today. But if he, the servant, says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. As we've covered in previous sermons, put away from your minds any typical contemporary connotations to slavery. This was a relationship that, especially in these circumstances, was one fraught with love. And a servant who did not want to leave that family, even though he was freed to do so. But he wanted to stay within that household because, for all intents and purposes, he was part of that household. He was part of that family. He had fared well in that household. Well, child of God, have you not fared well in the house of God? Have you not fared well as servants and slaves of Jesus Christ, who is your loving Master and Lord? What blessing have you lacked? What need has God failed to provide for you when you have been given everything in Christ? Now we read these words, verses 6 through 8, and again, as we covered last week, these words are ultimately the words of Jesus Christ. He is the one about whom prophecy is made. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. He is the one who truly, from the heart, delighted to do God's will. And yet here, David writes it as true of him and true of Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's the same dynamic for those of us who are in Christ. That might make us a little bit uncomfortable because we know how much these words apply to Christ. But listen. Listen to other portions of Scripture. Remember the dynamic that is operative, what it means to be in Christ. There is always a difference between us and Christ, yes, but we are in union with him. Jesus calls his disciples to take up their cross to follow him. Not his cross. His work is unique, but they are to follow in his footsteps and to take up the cross to serve him sacrificially. Jesus' work is unique, but our service to him is based upon and it is patterned after his work. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and following. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. His work, our work. And more than that, because of our union with Christ, our service to him is not merely the outworking of his work, but it is an extension of his work. And it is even his work. It is His work in and through us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul goes on. God making His appeal through us. Now listen to other language from Scripture that reminds us and proclaims for us that closeness that is at the heart of union with Christ, that closeness between Christ and those whom He's redeemed. In Genesis 3:15, we get the first explicit promise of the gospel. And it is a prophecy that Jesus Christ will come one day and will crush with His heel the head of the serpent, Satan. And so God says in Genesis 3:15 to the serpent who had just tutored mankind to its fall, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ crushes the head of the serpent. Now listen to what Paul writes in Romans 16:20 of Christians. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Other examples. Again, Jesus spoke to them, John chapter 8, verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says to the disciples, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, it is not our light in and of ourselves, but like the moon, we exist with borrowed light from the sun. It is His light radiant through us. And again, as Jesus goes on, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And John from 1 John 2, the command is true in Him and in you. Brothers and sisters, it is that unspeakably beautiful, in some ways mysterious, and in all ways glorious union with Christ, which the Psalms proclaim in song, and which truly only the Psalms can proclaim. Because by singing these words, we are experiencing that union. We're not singing about it from some objective distance or just describing it, but in the act of singing these words, we are singing the words of our Savior. In the Psalms, we sing about our Savior, but not only about our Savior. Lots of songs are written about our Savior. But in the Psalms, we sing about our Savior and with our Savior. And that is what's happening in the new song and in Psalm 40. Again, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. It's the very heart of Christ described there. And in singing these words, we experience that union with Him. Think of it. God, who redeemed us in Christ, wants us. Indeed, He commands us to sing the experience of our Savior and to do so in the first person. It's not the Lord does this, the Lord does this. There's part of that, but then there's the first person. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Yes, we are distinct from Christ, but we are also inseparably united to Him. Distinct persons, but one together. Very much like a marriage. Or rather, marriage is very much like the relationship between Christ and His church. Listen to Ephesians 5:25 and following. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In marriage, two distinct people become one, not losing their distinction, but truly becoming one. So much that the one can no longer be thought of as apart from the other. And what the husband does in leading that family affects, shapes, and comes to define that family. The two individuals who remain distinct from each other, who have different responsibilities, different authority, different functions, but who are in a very real and inseparable until death sense. One. They are in union with one another, called by the same name, co-participants in all that is done in that relationship. So brothers and sisters, so we are with Christ. We are his body. We are his bondservants. And we are his bride. And that fact is not only what creates us anew in Christ, that truth, what Jesus has done, but what it is what drives us in the Christian life. So as we close, think of Paul's warning, for instance, against sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Behind that specific example is the general principle, brothers and sisters, that the honor, the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake in and with everything we think and say and do. You bear the name of Jesus Christ and are alive with his resurrection life. And so therefore you are not your own. And you are to glorify God with your body. Because what you think in your mind, in your heart, and what you do with your hands is all reflective upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we view sin for what it is, when we see it in that kind of stark reality, then our hearts cringe at it. Rightly so, and by design. Should I take that which belongs to Christ and give it to something that is foul and evil and rips and destroys and is hot with the fire of hell itself? Never. And do you see, by believing and trusting that we are truly in union with Jesus Christ, sin suddenly appears for what it is as opposed to what it appears to us to be. And we hate it. And we flee from it. Such is the means of victory over sin. Look to Christ. Look what he has done. Then you'll see sin for what it is. And by his grace, increasingly flee from it. And positively, brothers and sisters, it is a praise of Christ when we willingly, eagerly, by God's grace, follow his commands. When we make in Christ wise decisions, when we show toward others genuine humility that prefers their needs to our own, when we live life less and less for ourselves and the exaltation of our own egos, and more for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, which is the reason for which we were created and recreated. When we see that happening, and if you're a Christian, you see that happening in your life, it is because God is at work in you, both to will and to work for for his good pleasure as a praise of him. Brothers and sisters, you belong to the Blessed One. You have been given a new song to sing, a song of praise for the salvation God has given you in Jesus Christ. Live as who you are, blessed in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.